Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Father, we thank you that we don't have to ask you to come because you have promised that you will be here. You have promised that you will bless us, that you will speak to us, that you will help us. And Father, we want to pray for each other. Father, you know there are so many needs, so many concerns, so many cares. And yet we have just sung that you will lift us up on eagle's wings, that when we're weak, you will give us strength, that when we are sad, you will bring us cheer. When we are worried, you will bring us your peace. And so, Father, for everyone in this church this morning, I pray. For those going through really difficult times, bless them, we pray. And Father, in a quiet moment, we pray for our world in all its strife and war and struggle and heartache. Father, we pray for peace, for wisdom. We pray for strength and trust in you. Father, we thank you that you have come to bring us salvation. You have come to bring us joy, peace and hope. And so we pray that we and those that we love and our world will come to know these things as we trust in your name alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour hasn't yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, there are 4 Gospels in the New Testament, as I'm sure we all know: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the first 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And they tell the story of Jesus from his birth through the ascension, as one story in chronological order. John's Gospel, if you've ever read it, is totally different to the other 3. He leaves a lot of things out that you would think would be really important. There's no ancestry, there's no birth, there's no baptism, there's no temptation, there's no Gethsemane, and there's no ascension. But he puts in lots of things that the other Gospels don't put in. Things that we always think are really important: the marriage of Cana, the visit of Nicodemus, the woman of Samaria, the raising of Lazarus, and most of his teaching on the Holy Spirit are found in the Gospel of John. John is writing specifically not just to tell his readers what Jesus did, but why he did it, and what it tells us about his character and his purpose. The miracles that he reports are called signs. and are often followed by long discourse and discussion about what they mean. For instance, after the healing of the man born blind, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." A miracle for John is a window on the truth as to why Jesus came, why he did what he did. And this is the first of those miracles that John records, the first sign. This is slipping. And it begins in a very strange way. Now, I know we have to remember that when this was first written, there were no chapters and no verses. But John still says something very strange. At least he does in my Bible. As I was reading some of the other versions, they don't quite say this, and I think they're missing out on a very important point. It says, on the third day. On the third day of what? Christmas? No. On the third day of the week? On the third day of what? Even before that, we have Jesus meeting someone, and then it's the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So 2 days after that is actually the fifth day. So why is John saying on the third day? John is writing many years after the earlier Gospels to people who knew the truth of what actually happened on the third day. It's Resurrection Day. And so John is comparing this miracle of the water into wine with the hope and the truth of the resurrection that happened on the third day. We are resurrection people. We've only just celebrated Easter. We are resurrection people. We believe in Jesus who died for our sins according to the scriptures, and it was raised again on the third day. So John is saying, this is all about resurrection life. Yes, it really happened. It's not just a story. It's not just a parable. It's a real event that points to the truth of resurrection life and joy and fulfillment that only God can bring. So we tell the story. For a Jewish feast, wine was essential. Without wine, said the rabbis, there is no joy. Apparently. And to run out of wine at a wedding would be the ultimate humiliation. We had some friends who once went to a wedding where there was a buffet. And by the time they got there, there was nothing left. They said, obviously, the first people who had gone up to help themselves had been rather overly greedy. And the bride's parents obviously hadn't set any aside. And so by the time they got up, they were the last table to go, they got up to the table and they were sort of, you know, getting the scrapings, which is rather more than slightly embarrassing, isn't it? I was once at a meal when I was a student. I was at a church where they were very good with students, and if you wanted a meal, you could go to someone's house. So we went back to this gentleman and lady's house, and she'd cooked a beef casserole, and there were about 12 of us. And she handed the plates out, and we had about like 3 lumps of meat each. But there were still about 3 people left, so she had to ask us to hand some back. You know, it's sort of, you know, it's a bit embarrassing when that sort of thing happens, isn't it? And here we are, we're at this wedding. You know, these parents have saved up for this for years, and it's been looked forward to. And horror of horrors, all the wine is gone. Now, maybe more people turned up because they knew Jesus was going to be there. I don't know. But obviously something had gone wrong. And it was very embarrassing because water was just not going to do it. So Mary goes along and asks Jesus for help. And he says, leave it to me. And she goes and tells the servants, despite Jesus' rather negative comment, do what he tells you. And there are these 6 stone water pots. Each contains at least 20 gallons, maybe 30. So we're talking, listen to this now, This is at the end of a wedding. 2,000 bottles of wine are contained in these 6 stone jars. Really? Have you ever been to a wedding where anyone's drunk 2,000 bottles of wine? 2,000 bottles of Schlur? 2,000 bottles of Appetizer or ginger beer? 2,000 bottles? Wow. And they fill up these stone jars. And as they pour out, the water is turned into the best wine. The people were amazed. His disciples caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus and believed in him. So what does the story mean? Well, I think there are 2 things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we can be slapdash and Jesus will come to our rescue. I'm sure these bride's parents had provided as best as they could and something had gone wrong. But I've often heard people say, oh, well, I won't need to do that because God will do it for me. I've had teenagers say to me, oh, I'm not going to bother to revise for my exams because God will help me and give me the answers. Really? In that case, God helps those who help themselves. You do your exam revision and then hopefully God will bring it to your mind when you need it. I once heard a speaker say, God told me not to prepare the sermon tonight. I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. If I can say this reverently, the Holy Spirit wasn't impressed because the sermon was terrible. Now, I'm not saying that occasionally, when it's absolutely necessary, you don't need to prepare. God will put something in your mind. But that's not what this is saying. It's also not saying that Jesus approves of drunkenness. Because, as I said, 2,000 bottles of wine at the end of a wedding seems rather a lot, doesn't it? Obviously, we have to decide for ourselves about our attitude to wine and to alcohol. But certainly, Jesus doesn't approve of over-drinking. And the other thing that I think, this came to me this morning, actually. I haven't got this written down, but as I was just... So as I was doing my face this morning, I suddenly thought, oh, I've gone. That Jesus expects us to be obedient. You see, Jesus didn't need to use the 6 stone jars in one sense. I'm sure there were lots of bottles there already. They just finished loads and loads of wine. There must have been lots of wineskins, lots of bottles. He could have just prayed and they would have filled automatically. But the people had to do what he said in order to get the blessing. In order to be blessed, fully blessed by Jesus, we need to be obedient. You know, Mary says to those people, do whatever he tells you. And when he says to the servants, fill the stone jars with water, and what they thought, what's this bloke on about? Water? We don't need water, we need wine. And so they fill these 6 jars with water. And then he says, now go and take it out and serve it to the guests. That took some obedience, didn't it? In order to be fully blessed by Jesus, we need to be obedient. So, these water pots, they were used for Jewish ceremonial cleansing. They reminded the people of the law that had to be followed in the Old Testament, that they had to wash, as in many other religions still today, before prayer, you wash. In the Old Testament, they had to wash. Even the Pharisees in the New Testament criticized Jesus' disciples because they didn't wash their hands up to their armpits just before they ate something to have something to eat. It was all to do with the old law and the old way of life, the old covenant. And Jesus uses those pots to put in the water that he turns into the best wine. Then there were 6 pots. The perfect number in Judaism is 7. 6 pots. The water pots stand for the imperfection of the Jewish law, for its incompleteness. Jesus turns the imperfection and the incompleteness of the law into the perfection of grace. The old has gone and the new has come. And then the wine. It was the best wine. The best was saved until last. Do you ever save the best till last? I don't know about you. When I was growing up, and I think children still do this, did you always save the thing that you liked the best on your plate for last? You ate the thing that you didn't like first, and then the thing that you liked the most, you left until the end. Yeah? This is the best. The law was good for its time, but now the best has come. Jesus says he has come to bring life in all its fullness. He has come to bring abundant life, forgiveness, hope, joy, God's life in us. He offers us the best at the cost of his death and his resurrection. And then the amount, well, as I said, 2,000 bottles. What's anyone going to do with 2,000 bottles of wine? No need on earth can exhaust the grace of Christ. There's a glorious superabundance of grace. The old hymn says, out of his glorious riches in glory, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God is not stingy. God gives to us the best. And I have a feeling that this wine would have lasted for the rest of the wedding and far beyond, so that that family would always have something in the cupboard to bless somebody with. What God gives us now lasts for all of our life on earth and for all eternity. It will last forever. Jesus comes to us today. He comes into our ordinary life. You know, again and again in the New Testament, we read about Jesus going to parties and weddings. In fact, his enemies accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber. And they accused him of mixing with the wrong sort of people. Jesus comes into our ordinary, everyday life. He goes to weddings. He goes to funerals. He goes to meals in people's houses. He meets with his friends. He sits at wells and talks to ladies of ill repute. He goes to the house of people who are ill. He comes to our life. He comes to our home, if we will allow him. He shares our joy and he shares our sorrow. And he offers us the joy, the rich wine of eternal life, if we do what he says. That doesn't mean he doesn't love us if we don't do what he says. But in order to really experience his blessing, we have to do what he says. And what does he say to us? Repent, believe, and trust. Repent and believe the gospel, says Jesus. Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. We need not just to be sorry for our sins, although we should be. We need to resolve to turn around and go back to God and live his way. We need to repent. We need to believe in what he has told us, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, that he has died for our sins, that he is alive forevermore, and he will forgive us when we come home to him. Have we repented? Have we believed? Have we trusted in him? Have we obeyed what he says to us? He gave his life and rose again to do away with the old covenant and bring in the new. governed not by law, but brought about by his blood. It's so much better. So much better than the old way of law and trying and having to keep all the rules and never quite making it. It's so much more. It's everlasting. Have you, will you, taste and see that the Lord is good? Will you accept his grace, his forgiveness, and his joy? And if you already belong to him, remind yourselves afresh of all that he has given you. So much more. More than we deserve. More than we need. He gives us all his blessings. In Ephesians, we're told that we've been blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. And it reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. A prodigal son. A glorious superabundance of grace. Remember the story of the prodigal son, how he'd told his father that he wished his father was dead, wanted his money, went into a far country, wasted all the money, and then decided that he needed to go back home at least to get a square meal every so often. And as he comes up to his father and repents of the way he's behaved, I suppose he would have been pleased if his father had said, you can go and sleep in the barn, have one meal a day, and look after the chickens for the rest of your life. He was quite happy to be a servant, to be a slave. But what does his father give him? The best ring. A new pair of sandals. The best robe. The fatted calf. The most wonderful party, probably with quite a lot of wine as well. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us his mercy in abundance. And so this well-known story, I suppose, this wonderful story, on the third day, is resurrection life. It's better than the old ways. It's better than the old days. It's fuller. And it's everlasting. It takes away the old and brings in the new. It's the best. The best. That doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy life. It doesn't mean that we're never going to have any problems. You know that. I know that. But we have God's life in us, his Holy Spirit in us, full to overflowing, streams of living water. The best. Life in all its fullness. Life in abundance. But in order to get it, to obtain it, we have to do what he says. Will we today, if we haven't before, put our trust in Jesus, give our lives to him? And those of us who know him, let's just remind ourselves, we have every blessing in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Praise his holy name. He's given us so much. Count our blessings. Name them one by one. And thank him for all that he has done for us. And remind ourselves that it's come at the cost of his blood shed on the cross. But now he is alive. The third day has happened. The third day has happened. We have a living Saviour. And even in our times of sadness and difficulty, as we're going through at the moment, we have hope. We have joy. Because he has given us himself, our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have told us that you have come to give life in all its fullness. You have come to bring us abundant life. We thank you that you were willing to die on that cross to take the punishment for our sins, But we thank you that we are a third day people, a resurrection people, a people who know that we have a Saviour who is living and able to save all who come to him in repentance and faith. We have a God who is generous and kind, a God who is full of grace and mercy. And we thank you that when we put our trust in you, you give us your Spirit to live in our hearts like streams of water flowing through us and out to bless those in need. Father, we thank you for this story of the wedding at Cana. We thank you that you're involved in ordinary, everyday things and that you care. And we thank you for that picture of this new wine, this glorious new wine, the best, the most, going into eternity. So, Father, we thank you for your wonderful love. And we pray that as we go into this new week, a week with joys and sorrows, a week of good things, a week maybe of trials, we will go knowing that you are with us and that you do care for us and that you will help us to put our trust in you always because we know that you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.